So we're continuing through Luke's gospel, a series we're calling Jesus Among Us. It started way back when we started looking at Christ in the Old Testament, and now here he is among us. And we're looking at the life of Christ through the lens of Luke's gospel. And we're at the very beginnings, and last week we stood in a synagogue in Nazareth, right? It was Jesus' hometown. This is the place where the people in the room had a sense of familiarity with him. They watched him grow up. He probably played in their streets. They had seen him hanging around the carpenter shop around his father, Joseph. And so there was a sense of familiarity with Jesus. They saw him grow up, and now here he is. He's 30 years old, and he's in the synagogue in Nazareth. I'm just bringing you back to where we were last week. And it's a day that is just full of excitement. Luke tells us that as Jesus was there, he says that they marveled at Jesus' gracious words in the synagogue. They admired him. They listened to him. They're proud of him. Hometown kid is doing all right for himself. Joseph's kid. But then something changes, right? Jesus reveals who he really is. He reads from the scroll of Isaiah. And then he finishes it. He rolls up the scroll and he looks them in the eye. And he says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, the Messiah you have been waiting for is standing in front of you. And I am he. And in a matter of moments, the atmosphere in the room changes, right? They went from marvel to attempted murder. His hometown, as we saw last week, tried to throw him over a cliff. Not because they rejected the words of Isaiah, but they rejected the authority that Jesus had by claiming to be the fulfillment of the words of Isaiah. We titled that message last week, When Your Home Team Turns on You, because that's exactly what Jesus, his hometown had done to him. And sadly, I know many of you have experienced some of those who are closest to you. And then that turned on you when you came to faith. Everything was fine, and then you came to Christ, and conversations and relationships started to get a little awkward. And we saw last week that Jesus can identify with that. Jesus wasn't welcome in his own hometown. For Nazareth, they wanted a hometown hero. They were all good with that. They just didn't want a ruling lord who rightfully demanded obedience. They could see him rise to the level of rabbi, but Messiah was not something they were willing to embrace. They welcomed his gracious words, but they resisted his divine authority. But Luke isn't finished with the story. That's where we left off last week. It's where we're going to pick up this morning. After the home team or the hometown rejects him in Nazareth, Jesus, as we saw, he walks away as they're getting ready to throw him off a cliff. And he walks and travels north to a town called Capernaum. I mentioned last week, before we jump into the text, that as we journey through Luke's gospel, we'll see very clearly that Luke never just tells a story. He kind of layers it. It's kind of like peeling an onion, right? It's like there's the obvious, but the deeper you get, right, the stronger the content is, right? And so as we look at Luke's presentation of Christ in this gospel, we see that for every encounter, for every miracle that Jesus performs, right, for every confrontation that Jesus has, there's always something more going on than what the obvious would present itself. And that's going to be the goal of our journey through Luke, is to celebrate the obvious, not obviously look to change the obvious, but to look behind and say, why is this here? What's the depth of what's going on at this moment? Why was this story preserved for you and I? We kind of see this same kind of thing taking place earlier on in Luke's gospel when the angels appear, right? Remember, he shows up to Zechariah, and it's more than just an angel shocking Zechariah or the angel surprising Mary or the angels surprising the shepherds. There's more than just the element of surprise. We see the element of fulfillment. Right, for Zechariah, it's like, no, you're not only gonna have a son through your barren wife, but this is the one who's going to be the forerunner of the Lord. Right? And so it's like this is the reality of what's taking place that just gets blown up. It's like, wow, this is bigger than that, right? We see when the angel shows up to Mary, it's more than you're just gonna have a son, but you're gonna have the Messiah, right? And so we looked at Jesus' baptism. This is more than just the fulfillment of ceremony. This is the revealing of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so we see Luke will present the obvious, but there's layers that doesn't change the obvious, but it helps us to appreciate the depth of the scripture. And that's kind of like one of the areas we're going to see this morning as we pick up where we left off in Luke chapter 4. And so if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there this morning. We do provide it on the screen as well. But I encourage you to bring your Bibles. I just want to take a moment of pause, commercial for a moment. It's good to take your Bible and whether you want to use a digital one or another one, because you can mark it up. You want to make sure I don't throw some heresy up there just to keep you on your toes. But it's important to be very familiar with getting around the text of Scripture, right? And so Luke chapter 4, verse 31, it says, "And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee." This is after Jesus was about to get thrown off the cliff, and now he goes down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Incredible scene that we come to in the synagogue of Capernaum. In this passage, Luke presents an undeniable truth that when Jesus speaks, every realm of existence must respond. Not only people, but demons now are responding. And that's kind of what we're going to be looking at today, is the kind of authority that Jesus possessed causes all creative beings to respond. Many of you, if you're looking at your Bibles this morning, they kind of titled this section, "Jesus Heals a Man with an Unclean Demon," or something like that, depending on what Bible version you're using. That's obviously something that takes place here, but I think that's a bad title, because that's not really what this section is all about. Now, let me just, the titles before the text, just want you to know they're not inspired. So we can complain about the titles, right? Your chapters and your verses, they're not inspired. We're not gonna touch the text. We're gonna leave the text just the way God intended for it. But some of these titles, they don't really capture what is fully going on here. You see, this text is not merely about a man being delivered from a demon. And if we reduce it to that, we're gonna miss Luke's greater point. This passage is about authority, and specifically about Jesus' authority. Jesus' authority over religious systems, Jesus' authority over Satan, Jesus' authority over the timing of the unfolding or the revealing of God's plan. It is authority that, as our title is going to suggest this morning, the title of our message is authority that cannot be ignored. That's the title this morning, authority that cannot be ignored. And Luke is doing something very intentional in these opening chapters of his gospel. In Nazareth, as we saw, Jesus' authority, it was declared, right? They rejected it, but it was declared when he claimed to be the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. In Capernaum, that authority is not only declared, but it will be demonstrated as even the powers of darkness hear his voice and obey his voice. And so what we see really is something that Luke will continue to reveal in these next number of passages as we kind of focus on the authority of Jesus. Now, when I talk about authority, oftentimes we think, well, the person with the authority is the one who kind of just tells us what to do, right? He or she, if they have the authority, they just kind of tell us what to do. And there's an element to that that's true. And this is not necessarily about Jesus' authority in the sense that it's a verb, right? That it's like he's telling them what to do. This is more like a noun. He's telling them what to do because he is the very essence of authority. He is the supreme authority. Authority is something that is intrinsic to him. And so what we're going to see in this text this week and the next couple of weeks is how Jesus' authority impacts and influences and speaks to all of creation. Remember in Colossians when Paul writes to the church at Colossae, he opens up in chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, he, speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, right? The firstborn of all creation, right? He takes that which is invisible and makes it invisible. He is the one who created all things. All things were created for him, and all things were created by him, right? Paul points out that he, Jesus, he is before all things. In other words, before anything existed, Jesus was. And it is in Jesus that all things are held together, and that he, in everything, he is preeminent. And so when we think about this idea of authority, we need to recognize he is the touchstone that all who are in little a authority must yield and surrender to, because he is the ultimate authority in all things. And so when Jesus has something to say, all of creation will respond. Even in the scenes that follow these next couple of weeks, we're going to see how this authority continues to widen. That as we see it move from the synagogue into reaching into homes and confronting sickness and silencing more demons and advancing the kingdom of God. Luke is showing us that the authority of Jesus is not confined to one moment or one miracle. It is something that he had possessed intrinsically. It touches every sphere of life. That's why it's helpful for me to contrast like where we were last week with where we are now. Because last week we stood in Nazareth, the hometown, and you see, they received him gladly until they understood him clearly, right? I heard you, but whoa, what did you just say? They marveled at his gracious words until he claimed messianic authority. Nazareth, they rejected his authority, not because they didn't understand what he was saying, but because they did understand exactly what he was saying. And that's why they sought to throw him off a cliff and kill him. Now Luke kind of takes us from Nazareth to Capernaum. And interestingly, we're in another synagogue. We're going to see some parallels here. It's another Sabbath. He's around religious people again. Picture the scene with me. It's the Sabbath. Scripture is being read like normally would take place on the Sabbath in the synagogue. Prayers are being offered. We see the consistent religious rhythm that takes place in the synagogue. There's a sacred structure, right, that's familiar to them, just like we saw in Nazareth. But there's something very different about the crowd in Capernaum and the crowd in Nazareth. We see in verse 31 and 2, he says, and he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. Look, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. Let's just stop there for a moment. What were they astonished by? Not just his teaching, but the way in which his teaching was presented. He says they were astonished at his teaching, for his word, that's the bridge, right? For his word possessed authority. His teaching possessed authority. See, Nazareth resisted this authority. Capernaum is astonished by it. The first point I want to bring out to you this morning is that Jesus's authority is recognized. Luke tells us that they were astonished by his authority. Why? Well, because unlike the scribes and the teachers, Jesus didn't lean on tradition. He didn't need to quote rabbis to kind of validate his teaching. He spoke as though he was the authority. He didn't need to appeal to anybody else. His truth was not borrowed. It wasn't regurgitated from something they heard from some other rabbi. It was something that he owned. And so when Jesus begins to speak about Isaiah, you'd think he wrote it. Because he had this authority that had such command, because this truth that was flowing from his mouth was intrinsic to him. It was part of him. It was unlike anything they'd ever heard. Nobody can possess the kind of ownership over this text as the one who's the very fulfillment of it. And because of that, they surrender to his authority. And as a result, they benefit, no one more than the one who is demon-possessed, by the way, from benefiting from his presence amongst them. Here's the application I want to bring to you this morning. It all starts with surrender. It all starts with surrender. Before Jesus changes circumstances, before he removes obstacles, before he rebukes demons, he calls us to recognize and surrender to his authority. The most important question in your life is not, can Jesus help me? It's not, will Jesus bless me, or will Jesus fix this situation? That's not the most important question that we need to have answered. The most important question remains, is Jesus Lord of my life? Have I recognized and surrendered to his authority over my life? Because everything begins right there. If Jesus has total authority over our lives, then my opinions submit to his word. My opinions are then shaped by his truth. My plans, they submit now to his will when I'm under his authority. My identity, how I view myself, is no longer shaped by the way I used to shape it, but now it is shaped by, what does God say about me? How does God define me? We live in a culture where people want a helpful Jesus. I talked about this last week, right? A helpful Jesus, a non-condemning Jesus, a one who accepts us the way we are without any need for change. And the reality of it is that Jesus just doesn't exist. They don't want a ruling, authoritative Jesus. They want a Jesus who gets us. The problem with that is that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Now, he gets us, but he also calls us to complete obedience and surrender. And transformation begins the moment we say, Lord, you're in charge. You're in charge. Not just on Sunday mornings, right? But in all of my relationships, in my vocation, right, in my finances, in my decisions, in my fears, in my future, in all of my life, Jesus, you are in control. And so the first application we see here is quite simple to say, perhaps a little tough to live out. It's this: start with surrender. Because when his authority is recognized and surrendered to, everything else comes into proper alignment. And we get to experience the full life that Christ has for us. Secondly, we see in this text, we see Jesus' authority over evil. Look at verse 34. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, as opposed to, I guess, a clean demon. I don't know if there's another kind of demon, but he had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" Could you imagine being in the room when that happened? Maybe it happened in a quiet moment. Jesus just kind of walks in and there's silence. It's really quiet. And everybody wondering what's going on. "Ha! What have you to do with this, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But did you catch something pretty interesting here? Where'd this happen? It happened in the synagogue. Not in a pagan temple, not in the hood somewhere, not in a graveyard, in the synagogue. A place where religion was present, where scripture was present, where structure was present, and a place where bondage was present. Luke is quietly reminding us that religious environments can exist alongside spiritual activity. You can sit in sacred space and still be spiritually bound. And when Jesus speaks, the demon reacts. "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." It's not a real question that he's asking. It's not a declaration of curiosity. It's certainly not worship. It's recognition. Darkness knows exactly what's happening. Sovereignty just walked into the room. "Have you come to destroy us?" It's not exaggeration. That's awareness. That's eschatology. What's eschatology? Eschatology is the study of end things. Demons know what their ending is going to be like. "Have you come to destroy us?" Demons know what Genesis 3:15 says, that the seed is going to come and crush the head of the serpent. And you know what? Genesis 3:15 just walked into the synagogue. And this demon reacts. This is not merely deliverance. This is a collision of kingdoms. This is darkness coming face to face with light. But Luke is about to show us something interesting here. That even when people acknowledge Jesus' authority, and obviously there were people in the room that acknowledged and were astonished by his authority, not all of them still fully grasp it. Because the first being in the synagogue to correctly identify who Jesus is not a worshiper. It's not one of the rabbis. It's a demon. He's the first one to recognize who Jesus really is. And the only one that could do anything about this demon is Jesus. Because there's a spiritual battle that was going on in the synagogue at that moment, and the only one who could do anything about it was Jesus. You ever feel like you're in a spiritual battle? Well, here's the application that we learned from this. Invite Jesus into the battle. Invite Jesus into the battle. Notice what happens when the demon surfaces. It's not the man or the crowd or religion that defeats the demon. It's Jesus that defeats the demon. And here's the lesson for us. There are battles in your life that you cannot win on your own. Whether they are from a demon or whether they are from circumstances or situations that are beyond your control, there are battles in your life you cannot win on your own. We try sometimes. Sometimes we try to manage things ourselves. I'm going to take care of this addiction on my own. I don't need any help. I'll deal with this bitterness. I don't need help. Anxiety, temptation, destructive patterns. People try to cope with things in numerous ways. They try harder. They got their New Year's resolution. They're going to read another self-help book. They're going to see another counselor. They're going to make another promise. But spiritual battles require spiritual authority. And victory begins when we stop fighting alone. And we get down on our knees and we say, Jesus, I need your help in this. I can't do this on my own. Invite Jesus into your battle. Too many of you are ashamed and driven with such regret from the past, and you're just afraid to even ask Jesus again because you've gone and asked so many other times and you've gone back to your old ways. Keep inviting him into the battle. Invite Jesus into the battle. Because when you do this, when Christ enters the battle, darkness loses its ground. Bondages loosen. Lies that grip us get released. When we truly surrender and invite Jesus into the battle. And that's a good thing to do because number three, Jesus' authority is unrivaled. No one is greater than Jesus. Look at verse 35. It says, but Jesus rebuked him saying, be silent and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. Aren't you glad that that's there, by the way? Luke was a physician by trade. And I guess when he figured, you know what, for those who are concerned about this demon throwing this guy to the ground, just so everybody knows, the dude's okay. Like he came up fine, clean, everything's fine, checked him over, he's good to go, right? So he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, look, what is this word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. What does Jesus do here? He looks the demon in the eye and says, be silent, come out. No ritual, no incantation, no offering to be given. No invoking some higher power or appealing to an authority outside of himself because he is the ultimate authority. And so with just a command, be silent, come out. The demon obeys immediately. This is not an evenly matched combat. This is sovereignty. Jesus does not struggle with Satan. He rules over him. Satan is not a fallen god. He's a fallen angel. He is a created being. And so there's no competition between God and Satan. And the crowd responds, what is this word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. They're beginning to see that Jesus has authority over this demon, and it's unrivaled. He has the power to tell him to shut up and get out. And he has to obey. Why? Because Jesus is greater. And that's the application for you and I this morning. That's something we can pull out from that. Remember, Jesus is greater than whatever's coming against you. Whether it's demons from hell or whether it's circumstances beyond your control, Jesus is greater than whatever's going on and coming against you. When Jesus commands the demon, Luke shows us something very critical here, that there's no struggle. There's no tension. It's not like there's an arm wrestle going back and forth, right? Just a command. And the demon leaves. That tells us something very powerful here, that the forces that intimidate us, they don't intimidate Jesus. Because Jesus is greater. Many Christians live as though darkness is equally as powerful with light. That Satan is a fallen god, equally powerful as God. And that he doesn't really have ultimate power. What does John say in his first epistle, chapter 4? Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus is not barely winning. He's not just getting by the skin of his teeth. He is supreme. So when life feels overwhelming, when pressure mounts, when fear whispers and even shouts, we must remember a very simple truth, that what is coming against you is never greater than the one who's standing alongside you. Greater is he who is in you, church, than he who is in the world. Your anxiety is not greater. Your circumstances are not greater. Your opposition is not greater. Christ is greater. That's the practical application here. Jesus is greater. And when you know who stands with you, fear loses its voice. Lies lose their grip. There's another thing that we see here in this text. We see Jesus' authority over timing. There's something pretty interesting about this scene that plays out in the synagogue that day. The demon, I mean, I know he's a demon and all, but he spoke the truth. He calls Jesus the Holy One of God. I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. He is theologically accurate. So why silence him? Why not let him tell the masses that Jesus is the Holy One of God? Why silence him? Why not use him to get the word out? A couple of reasons that I'll pose this morning. Because Jesus will not allow hell to define heaven. Jesus doesn't need hell, or a demon in this case, to be an evangelist for Jesus. He will not allow hell to define heaven. He will not allow hell to reveal his identity or appear to come alongside and help out the ministry. We see here that theologically accurate language does not equal obedient faith. He believed the right stuff. He just didn't apply it to his own heart. He had correct theology, this demon did. He just didn't have correct allegiance. There's no surrender in this demon's words, only dread. And Jesus will not build his ministry on the testimony of rebels. He doesn't need Satan for that. But secondly, I think is also interesting, is Jesus will not allow hell to set the timing of his being revealed as the Holy One of God to the people who he came to. Jesus never rushed into revealing to the community who he was. Throughout his ministry, he reveals his identity very slowly, very methodically, very strategically, very progressively, but never prematurely. We see he silences the demons who recognize him. We learned that he instructs the disciples to not publicize the things that they saw Jesus do. Repeatedly, we hear Jesus remind people that his hour had not yet come. The unfolding of the timing of his mission was not being driven by public excitement or political pressure. It moved very strategically, very methodically, according to the perfect timing that God set forth. And that truth leads us to something deeply encouraging. We certainly don't need the enemy to promote a quicker timing here. But what we see here is that the same Lord who governed the timing of his mission governs the timing of our lives as well. Isn't that good news? He is God over the timing of your life. In other words, nothing happens too early, nothing happens too late, right? It's kind of like Goldilocks timing, right? It's not too late, it's not too early, it's just right, right? It's God's perfect timing. And that's the application that I want to kind of highlight to you this morning. Trust Jesus with the timeline of your life. Jesus silences the demon, even though the demon spoke truth. Why? Because the timing wasn't right. Jesus controls not only what happens, but he controls when it happens. And this is really hard for us as believers to grasp sometimes. Hey, we often trust God's power, but oftentimes we struggle with God's timing. We pray and we wonder, why hasn't this changed yet? Why is this still going like this, right? Why hasn't God answered? Why is this taking so long? But the same Jesus who commands demons also governs the seasons of our life. He reveals things not too early, not too late, but at the best time. We say, oh Lord, I'll follow you. But it doesn't seem like you're moving very quick. It seems like we've stopped here. Lord, you're not working on it. And God's saying, no, I'm not working on it. I'm working on you. And you see, what you call is stall, I call process. And so if the timing hasn't come when you wanted it to, it's because God is doing something far greater in your heart and in your life. As Pastor Josh read this morning, right, in Isaiah chapter 40, that we shall mount up with wings, right? Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. The kind of strength that allows us to rise up like eagles is not our strength. It's renewed strength. It's strength that we didn't have before. It's strength, listen, it's the kind of strength that requires the waiting. And so what we see Isaiah highlight and what we see Jesus highlight is that there's a reason for the waiting. God is shaping us more and more into his image. And as I look back, I thank God that God didn't give me what I wanted when I wanted it, right? I look back and think, man, I just wasn't ready for that. That would have crushed me, right? Sometimes the things that we're asking God for, if we have the right thing at the wrong time, it could crush us. And so the waiting is what creates the character that could handle what God wants us to have. Trust Jesus with the timeline, because the one who holds authority over heaven and earth also holds authority over your seasons as well. Lastly, we see Jesus' authority delivers and it divides. It's almost like now, like Luke kind of turns the question towards us. Nazareth heard him and tried to kill him. Capernaum heard him and they stood amazed. The demon heard him and trembled. Authority always divides light and darkness. To darkness, it means destruction, because that is the end for the enemy. To harden pride, God's authority is very threatening. But to the surrendered, it's life, it's hope, it's healing, it's joy, it's wholeness. Let me speak to the believer in the room who's already walking in submission. This passage that we see shouldn't unsettle you. It should steady you. It should give you great hope and great comfort. The authority that silenced that demon is the same authority that guards your life. The authority that commands darkness, he's the one that governs your circumstances. You're not following a fragile savior. You belong to the one whose very voice and presence makes hell tremble. Submission to his authority is not loss. It's protection. It's rest. It's freedom. It's joy. Which means the call of this passage becomes very clear. First, we start with surrender. Recognize and surrender to Jesus' authority over your life. Secondly, invite Jesus into the battle. There are struggles in this room or those who are listening online right now that will never be overcome by effort alone. You need to invite Jesus into the battle, because where Christ reigns, darkness cannot remain. Thirdly, remember Jesus is greater. Whatever stands against you is not more powerful than the one who stands with you. Greater is he who's in you than he that is in the world. Fourth, trust Jesus with the timeline. Again, the same Savior who commands demons, he governs seasons. Nothing in your life unfolds outside of God's divine authority. Which brings us back to the question that the demon asked, by the way. Have you come to destroy us? For Satan? Yes. For sin? Absolutely. For death? No doubt. But for you who believe? No. He came to rescue. And here's the dividing line for everyone listening this morning. It's possible to recognize who Jesus is and still resist his rule. The demon said, I know who you are. But he would not bow. Now he will bow, right? Because every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But not that day in the synagogue. I know who you are. Christianity isn't just about knowing the right stuff. As we saw from this demon, and James talks about the fact that demons believe the right stuff and they even tremble. So Christianity is not just about believing the right stuff. It's about surrendered allegiance to Christ and Christ alone. Listen, the one who commands demons is also the one who went to the cross for you and for me. The authority that silenced hell is also the one who submitted to the nails. Why? So that those who bow to him would never be destroyed when darkness is completely defeated. Why? Because he went to the cross for us. And so here's where this lands. If you're resisting him, stop fighting the one who already reigns. You're not going to win that battle. If you're trying to shape or reshape Jesus into something more palatable, lay down this safer version of Jesus and meet the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. Who doesn't call us to safe, by the way. He calls us to take up a cross and follow him, to trust him beyond what makes sense, to lean on him and not our own understanding. And if you're walking in obedience, I want to encourage you this morning, stand firm. Because when Jesus speaks, darkness flees. Bondage breaks. Fear, it loosens its grip. And those who bow to him and surrender They're the ones who find true freedom in Christ. And so this was not just a miracle in the synagogue in Capernaum. It's the announcement of the kingdom and the announcement of a king that reigns forever. And what Luke will do in the days ahead as we continue is he will begin to help us to understand how Christ's authority influences everything that is in existence. Let's pray. Lord, help us to move from knowing to living out truth in every area of our lives. Lord, while I know I said it's easy, just surrender, I know it's so hard to do at times. Would you give us grace to do that? To live the surrendered, yielded life, trusting that you are greater, that your timing is perfect, that you have our best interest in mind, and that we can trust you. I pray for my brother or my sister that's going through the storm right now. God, I pray that they would lift their eyes from the battle and look to the one who is beside them. And that they would sense your peace and your presence in the midst of the storm. Help us, Lord, to recognize your authority in every area of our lives and help us to live accordingly. For with the one that might be listening this morning that has never fully recognized and surrendered to the authority of Jesus, the scripture says today is the day of salvation. Whether you're listening in this room or listening online or wherever you're listening, Jesus is there. And if you would just but turn to him, asking him to forgive you of your sins and put all of your trust and your surrender in him, life will come forth. That's why Christ came, that we might have life and have it abundantly. And so, Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that it would just continue to shape us in the way we live out our lives. In Christ's name and for his glory alone, we pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand together and worship the worthy one. Amen.